and in particular Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Would you again join me before the throne of grace? Father, we are before you this morning. Hungry. Hungry from a word from you as to the meaning of these awful events. Hungry for a word from you with regard to comforting our hearts, giving direction to our lives as individuals and as a nation. And you told the psalmist, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You told your disciples, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we wait with anticipation for you to meet the needs of our hearts, to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. We recognize that our part is to follow in obedience. And we do so commit in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the past 5 days, we have been inundated with pictures of Tuesday's tragedy. You flip from channel to channel to channel, and almost nonstop, it's a repeat of the things that have taken place. Christians are in a position to give awesome courage, comfort, and direction. And I want to speak to you about that this morning because I do not want us to fail. We have an incredible opportunity to show people what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the peace of God truly means. And I don't want us to fail. We've got too much history of failing. The irony of this is that most of us are in need of some type of succor ourselves. I don't remember what a day it was in this past week, but I was flipping through the channels one morning, And I was searching for those Christian stations. And I found one. And I want to tell you, I was so upset by what I saw that I immediately picked up the telephone and I called their hotline number. Because while I, as a Christian, was seeking for comfort, they were broadcasting a frivolous cooking show. And when the person answered the telephone, I said, "You've got to be kidding. You're not serious about this." "Your objection is noted, sir. Good day." So I continued to flip through the channels and I found one where a noted televangelist was in prayer for the people and for the nation. He talked about the tragedy. He talked about God's grace. He took calls that people would call in. When I began to see what he was doing in the ministry that he was involved in, I immediately picked up the phone and I called his 800 number. And I said, "I thank God for you." 20 minutes later, he was off the air. His ministry doesn't have the funds to go 24 hours a day. Beloved people, we cannot any longer be business as usual Christians. We have a call on our lives by this event to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. This Bin Laden is calling this a holy war. Do you know what holy means? Separate. He has separated himself from the rest of the world. He has separated himself unto his cause. And may I suggest to you, beloved people, that we lift up the banner of our holy war. That we in reality become Christian soldiers, soldiers of the gospel, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tuesday's event cannot be described in its horror with mere words. It was more than a tragedy. And while we are fearful of where that tragic event will lead us, we are encouraged by the renewed sense of national unity from the members of the Senate to the workers in the rubble. On the other hand, we are as angered by the blatant disregard for life shown by those terrorists as we are moved to tears at the value placed on one life by those rescue workers in New York City and Washington. Literally moving, as of Friday, 10,000 tons of rubble, bucket by bucket. I am told that the rubble of one of those buildings is 5 stories tall. And they have heard that there are 10 to 12 people trapped in a room in the second sub-basement. That means that there are 7 stories of rubble that they have to go through. The value of one life. We're proud of our president, and we're filled with loathing for Osama bin Laden. Our emotions are raw, but our resolve is established. Underlying all of this, all of these emotions, is the question, how? How could this happen? In attempting to answer this question, the general consensus is that Congress has erred in the past by tying the hands of the CIA and limiting funds of our military. We are now at the place where we are acknowledging that we have a national security problem of monumental proportions. How could this happen? In Friday's edition of the Prescott Courier, Tom Strawn, who is a retired political activist, having spent 30 years in the political realm, wrote this editorial. I'm quoting from that. His title is, Terrorists Don't Know Their Error. Quote, a shocked nation will be asking, how could this pre-planned act take place? Our country has not seen mass slaughter in our land since the Civil War. A London newspaper reported weeks ago that Arab terrorists were planning a major attack on the United States. What has happened to our World War II and Cold War intelligence system? See, there it is. The focus immediately goes to the power or lack of it of our military, or the fact that we have stripped the CIA of its ability to go around the world, either by stripping them of funds or by tying their hands politically. How could this happen? The best way to answer that is to allow God to speak. During Israel's history, they too had problems with their national security. They experienced the internal security problems associated with other nations in their midst by their ongoing struggle with the Philistines and the Amorites and numerous others. They experienced external security problems when they were invaded by both Assyria and Babylon. They finally came to realize that their best defense was not related to the size of their military or to the accuracy of their intelligence network. Their best defense was Jehovah. Their best defense was Jehovah. When God took his hands off of Israel, the enemy came in like a flood and attempted to overwhelm them. Time and again, they were warned by God that if they did not turn from their wicked ways, that he would bring judgment. But they were also promised, they were encouraged by his words, that if they did turn from their wicked ways, that he would bring healing to their land. Tom Strong continues to write. He says, Patrick Henry stated, I know of no way of judging the future but by the past. On that date in 1794, the country ignored the warning of an impending attack on the Frederick Armory. In 1941, the United States ignored warnings that Japan would attack. Our founding fathers warned that if we do not learn from the past, we will suffer in the future. God has been warning America for some time. I believe that Tuesday's tragedy is his final warning. We stand on the threshold of more devastation, more ruin, or repentance and God's protection. One of the catchphrases that we've been hearing all week long is that this is a wake-up call. Secular commentators are making that statement. This is a wake-up call for America. But I also believe it's a wake-up call for the church. A wake-up call. That is exactly right. When those jets slammed into the trade towers, it was a blatant attack on America's prosperity. And it was a wake-up call because for too long we have routinely sacrificed our unborn children on the altar of prosperity. When that single plane plowed into the Pentagon, it was an attack on the center of our military power. For too long, we have had the sense that we are invincible because of our military might and technological superiority. When that final aircraft crashed outside of Pittsburgh, it is believed that it was a failed attempt on the life of our president. We are now painfully aware of how vulnerable we are. And yet the scripture tells us, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. On all of our coinage, the symbol of our prosperity, do you know what is written? In God we trust. But something subtle has happened in our society. We have shifted the emphasis of our trust from the God whose name appears on our financial statements to the lucre itself. In this psalm that we have before us, Psalm 33, I want to read beginning at verse 8 and continuing through the end of the chapter. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm for how long? Forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Underscore that in your Bible, because Tuesday showed us that we no longer have the blessing of God on this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its strength it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. May God bless us. That's the title of this morning's message, God Bless America. It has moved from the realm of being a fact to being our prayer. God bless America. In this passage of Scripture, I want us to take special note at verses 16 and 17. No king, we could read, no nation is saved by the size of its army. In other words, it does not matter what call the United States of America puts out for its reservists or what call they put out for individuals to sign up in its military. The size of our military, beloved people, is not going to be what saves us. Amen. Does that mean we shouldn't have any military? No, that's the antithesis of wisdom. He said the size of a king's army won't save him. No warrior escapes by his great strength. It does not matter how many weapons of war we have. It does not matter how great our intelligence is. Look at the weapons of war we have. Look at the intelligence that we have. Look what happened on Tuesday. They're desperately looking in Washington for a place to put the blame. They can't find any single place. The picture that I have in my mind is that this terrorist has been attempting for years to bring America down. And the thing that I see in my mind is that there have been numerous attempts that we are not even aware of, where he could not fulfill his vision because God had his hands out and stopped it. And what I see taking place Tuesday morning is God lifted his hands, and there was no more protection. They are saying and coming to the realization that it is an absolute impossibility to protect our borders. I mean, you look at our borders. We've got thousands upon thousands of miles of borders. Barbed wire isn't going to cut it. Patrolling aircraft isn't going to do it. There is only one way that we can be guaranteed protection, and that is becoming a nation that once again has God as our Lord. Amen. Look at verses 18 through 21. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, those individuals who are committed to giving God the respect and the honor that he deserves. He's not just a name to be profaned. He is Almighty God. He says his eyes are on those who respect him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Watch what he does for them. He will deliver them from death. He'll keep them alive in famine. In other words, the resources of God will become dedicated to preserving the lives of those individuals who fear him. Look at verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. For years, that has been the protective orders around the United States. The fact that God has foiled the plans of those that have come against us. We need, beloved people, to return once again to the God of our fathers. Look at verse 22. The prayer here of the psalmist is, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put hope in you. There's a different translation that I want to draw your attention to, because I believe this is the way God will operate from these days forth. According to our trust in you. In other words, in direct proportion to our trust in you. He is speaking about God's people. He's not speaking about the people that don't claim to know him. He's speaking about those who claim to know him. You know what the amazing thing is here? I just read a statistic that just recently the Christian church has surpassed the world in its divorce rate. I read another separate article that one of the greatest, most profitable times for a pornographic movie showing was when there was a Christian convention in that particular hotel. Beloved people, it's time that God's people turn back to God. We talk about a nation that needs to turn back to God. What needs to happen is God's people need to turn back to God. They need to acknowledge him as Jehovah and respect him for who he is. We are the key. Just as we were the key and the instrumental part that God used in determining who was going to be our president, so we are again at the crossroads, and we are the key determining what direction we're going to be going. You and I. Abigail Adams, the wife of John Adams, wrote in a 1775 letter to her husband. This was during the Revolution. She wrote, and I quote, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. But the God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." Beloved people, it worked in 1776. And the same God that caused it to work in 1776 is the God that wants it to work for us in 2001. What is our responsibility? To hope in him. To place our trust in him. Not in the strength of our military. Not in the wisdom of the presidential advisors. Not in the decisions to go after bin Laden, not even in the fact of his demise when it takes place, but in God. In God we trust. May that be true of God's people first, and then we can see it become true of our nation. In conclusion, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God's promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And I want to encourage you, if it is not your practice, to attend church on Sunday nights, change your habit. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be devoting a period of time to prayer in this place for God to heal our land. Before he can heal our land, beloved people, he has to heal our churches. Before he can heal our churches, he has to heal our own hearts. So the prayer time might become very intense. It will be very focused. And I want to encourage you. If you're an individual that can't get here on a Sunday night because you can't drive after dark, we'll drive you. Call my house or the home of one of the elders and we will make transportation arrangements. We don't want to have any excuse for this type of ministry tonight. We're calling you to prayer. I am also calling for the missions committee to meet here at 5:30. If you're on the missions committee, please be here at 5:30. At 5:45, I'm calling for a meeting of the diaconal board. If you're a diaconal board,